Good evening. Get your hymn books. Turn to number 363. Page number 363. His Way with Thee. Let's all stand. Number 363. We'll sing all three verses. Number 363.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? You have Him bear your burden, carry all your load. Let Him have His way with thee. His love will make you what you ought to be. His blood will cleanse your heart and make you free. His love will fill your soul and you will see. It was best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? You know the peace that comes from giving all. Would you have Him save you so that you need never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love will fill your soul and you will see. It was best for Him to have His way with thee. In His kingdom find a place of constant rest. Would you prove Him true in providential test? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your soul and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. It was best for Him to have His way with me.
Well, amen. You may be seated. We're glad that you're here today. If you're visiting online, my name is Pastor James Raspberry. We're glad to have you joining with us virtually today on online service. And we enjoyed this morning's service. And I really enjoyed just hanging out with the other nine people in the fellowship room with donuts and coffee and solving all the world's problems.
Amen.
You know, and maybe that's why they're shutting us down, because we're solving all the world's problems. But I'm glad to be here and hope that you're having a good day. We're praying for you. We love you. If you have any particular needs, just let us know and pray for each other. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your blessings. We're thankful for good health among most of our church. We do pray for Brother Gary that has shingles. And as far as I know, that's the only major health concern within our church family. We also pray for their son-in-law, though, in Idaho that has liver problems. And pray that You'd help them with that situation. And I just pray for our church family, Lord, that You'd help us be patient during this time, that You'd keep us safe, that You protect our jobs and ability to support our families. Lord, that You'd help us during this service to draw closer to You, to lift up our hearts in singing, and to listen to the Spirit of God during the preaching time. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 491, A Shelter in the Time of Storm.
We are going through a storm. He is the shelter, though. Amen. 491, we'll sing all four verses.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land. land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. In a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Amazing Grace, page number 3. Page number 3, Amazing Grace. Let's all stand. We'll sing all 4 verses, number 3.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When weep in the 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less grace to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Well, amen. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this promise of a future that's out of this world for those who are saved. Thank you for this promise of a new heavens and a new earth. Lord, I'm thankful this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Pray that you bless this message now, and I pray that you speak to every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight's message is part 2 of the message from this morning. On the day of the Lord will come. When Peter speaks of the day of the Lord, he's referring to the 1,007-year time frame between the rapture and the new heavens and the new earth. He begins with the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That refers to the rapture, when Jesus comes unexpected, unannounced, and for the world, unwanted. And ends with the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved in verse 12. And a lot of things happen in between those two events. And so I'm taking the opportunity to try to get a view of these events, because they're all part of the day of God, the day of the Lord that Peter tells us is coming. And we're looking at it as a day. Not that these things will take place in one 24-hour day, but it's a biblical way to visualize from midnight to the darkness of the next, at the end of the day, with the rapture through to the new heavens and the new earth. The next prophetic event is the rapture of the saved. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unannounced, unexpected, and unwanted by a lost world. As I said earlier, Jesus is coming as a thief, but He's not a thief because He's only taking what is His. You're bought with a price. If you're saved, you belong to Him. He will come for His own and take His own home to heaven. The devil's kids all have to stay behind. But God's children are going home with Jesus to heaven. So we see this as midnight, the middle of the night, the dark time in which the Lord will come and rapture the saved out of this earth. That begins the 7-year tribulation period on this earth. And we're comparing that to the long dark hours between midnight and dawn. And we talked about the four horsemen and the Antichrist and war and famine and death and hell and seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials full of the wrath of God. Terrible things happening, supernatural things happening. Things coming out of hell unleashed on earth. Billions of people dying. Antichrist then gathering His armies together to face off against the Lord Jesus Christ in the Valley of Megiddo, but He's leading them to their doom. So the second coming of Christ is the dawn, midnight, the rapture coming as a thief in the night, then the hours of darkness, the 7-year tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, the sun rising with healing in His wings, the armies of the Antichrist slaughtered, the kingdom established, the throne established in Jerusalem, and Jesus begins His 1,000-year reign. And that leads us to our fourth point. The dawn of Christ's second coming leads into the bright, sunny day of the millennium. The bright, sunny day of the millennium. Now, millennium is not a Bible word. Bible's not a Bible word. Missionary is not a Bible word, but it describes something that is taught in the Bible. And that refers to the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's a Bible doctrine, and that's what the word millennium means. When we speak of the millennium, we're referring to the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. Now, many today dream of a utopia set up by man. That was Hitler's dream of a 1,000-year Reich. That's socialism's dream. That's communism's dream. We can bring in a prosperity and all the workers of the world be elevated and all the rich bad people would be brought down, and all that really tends to happen is equal poverty. And of course, every time it fails, the next generation says, well, we'll do it right this time. We'll bring in the utopia. But mankind will never bring in a utopia. Science fiction writers tell of worlds without poverty or sickness. Atheists dream of a world without religion. Man, if we could just get rid of religion, how the world would blossom into a paradise of humanism and logical behavior. If we could all just get together and we could do away with hunger and need and poverty and sickness and have one government and end all this nationalism and just have one world citizenship and one religion or preferably no religion and have one economy, and then we can take all these negative things, get rid of them in our world, and have a millennium without God. But I can tell you, folks, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. By the way, the church also cannot bring in the millennium. We're not going to conquer this world and bring in a church-led utopia. The Bible teaches us that things are going to get worse and worse and worse prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. It's not our job to establish a kingdom on earth. It's our job to preach the gospel to every creature, to win souls, baptize them, to start churches, and to carry out our great commission. But it's not our job to try to conquer the societies and governments of the world. Jesus is going to do that, and He will set up His kingdom. Our job is to preach the gospel and try to get folks saved. Now, the Old Testament has a lot to say about the millennium, so much so that many in Jesus' time were expecting Him to set up that kingdom then and there. And they were sorely disappointed when Jesus died on a cross rather than setting up the throne of David. But without the cross, there could never be a crown. There could never be the kingdom of God on this earth, and there would be no hope of redemption. So what is the millennium going to be like? Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. There are many passages we could turn to, but this is a concise one that we can all look at and see many of the things that will take place in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb.
The leper shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed, and not the bear feeding on the cow, but they'll be feeding together. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child, that's just a little infant, a little baby crawling around, shall play on the hole of the asp. An asp is a poisonous snake. The weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. That's another poisonous snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see the change in nature. When the sun rises with healing in his wings, the healing will heal the world and heal the environment. And things will change. Now, the animals that are afraid of each other and killing each other will now be living side by side and not destroying one another. And things that are harmful and dangerous to mankind now will be harmless during the millennial kingdom. And a world that is divided and in ignorance and in darkness will have full knowledge of the Lord, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You see, that is a utopia. But it's not brought in by man, it's brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at verse number 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So how do we get this world in which nature is changed, and vicious animals lie down with animals they used to eat, and there's no harmfulness to mankind, and the knowledge of God is over all the earth? Is mankind going to produce this? No. The branch out of the family of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, He alone, through His power and His kingdom, can bring in this utopia on earth. By the way, in other verses, it talks about the desert blossoming like the rose. Today, one-fifth of land area is desert. It's all going to change. It'll be like it was before the flood, like it was when God created the earth. It's going to be an amazing time. In Micah 4, it says that He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts have spoken it. Now, I don't have all the answers concerning the millennium. I know that there will be natural people that survive His second coming that are not part of the armies that are destroyed at Armageddon. They will go in. There will be a remnant of Israel that goes in as natural people, and they'll begin to live under the reign of Christ during the millennium. That's why you have toddlers and infants that are playing with snakes and not being harmed by it. And other verses describe that as well. In Jerusalem, the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. And many of these promises, and it's just an amazing time. And you and I who are saved will be glorified and ruling and reigning with Christ in that kingdom. And I don't know have all the answers. I do know I'm looking forward to it. Amen. I think it's going to be an exciting thing. And you and I promise you this, we're not going to be bored during that time. And again, I'm glad I'm on the winning side. If you're not on God's side, you're on the losing side. But if you're on the Lord's side, you're going to be on the winning side when it's all said and done. You say, what do we get out of this? Well, the meek shall inherit the earth. Right now, we have to share it. One day, we're going to run it with Christ. And so, the world will be full of prosperity. Nature will be changed and restored. The desert blossoms as the rose. But there's going to be one person who's missing. And that's the devil. For in Revelation 20, in fact, turn there, because we're going to look at several passages here. In Revelation chapter 20, and verses 1 through 3, we find that after the Lord returns and after He defeats Antichrist at Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, Revelation 20 verse 1 says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, I can't prove it. I think that's Michael. Michael, sometimes we think that the devil is here and Michael's here, but every time Michael and the devil fought, Michael won because he was depending on the Lord's power. And I kind of think that this angel, and I can't prove it, I think it's Michael, I can just see him coming down with this big chain. I see him swinging this big chain. Got a big padlock. That's my imagination. And he comes to the serpent, verse number 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. So I see this chain in one hand and grabbing him by the throat in the other. And he starts wrapping him up in that great chain. And it says it bound him 1,000 years. By the way, it says that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. So I just picture Michael and maybe another angel grabbing him, wrapping him up in this chain, padlocking it, sticking the padlock in his mouth, and throwing him in the bottomless pit. And then he says he's sealed in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. By the way, in Romans, it says that Satan would be bruised under our feet shortly. So when you put this together, I kind of picture Michael grabbing the devil and with one hand wrapping him up in the chain and then say, all right, everybody, get a good kick in on him. And if the devil's giving you a hard time like he's giving me a hard time, I can't wait to stomp on him a little bit, amen, with my angelic boots and my heavenly boots. And I hope they have hard heels. We all get to crush Satan under our feet shortly and bruise him under our feet shortly. But the key thing is, during that millennium, Satan will not be going to and fro through the earth like he is now. He'll not be stirring people up. He'll not be tempting people to sin. He'll not be spreading lies and deceptions. For 1,000 years, he'll be in the bottomless pit, and the world will have Jesus on the throne and Satan gone. And that's why it's a paradise again. But then it says in verse 3 that till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So talking about the day of the Lord, we have the rapture representing midnight. We have the dark hours before dawn as the tribulation period. We have the dawn of Christ's second coming as the sun rising with healing in his wings. We have then the long sunny day of the millennium, a perfect day. You know how hard it is to have a perfect day? We were watching some video clip of an outdoor wedding. Now that's risky. How hard it is to have perfect weather to have an outdoor wedding. And of course, they're out there having their wedding and the wind picks up and her veil flew off and it, like a tornado, carried it away. How seldom we have a perfect day. It's either a little too hot, a little too cold. If it's nice and sunny, then it's windy. And if it's nice and sunny and calm and not too hot or too cold, we're sneezing because of our allergies. And so think about how many perfect days you have enjoyed in life. But 1,000 years of perfection on this earth, that's the millennium when Christ is on, when He is King in Jerusalem. Let's move on now. The millennial day ends with a twilight judgment. And that's in Revelation 20 and verse 7. A twilight judgment. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. What's the great lesson here? Human nature doesn't change without regeneration. That's the lesson. We can say, oh, the world is the way that it is because we don't have good enough government. Well, they're going to have a perfect government. We can say, oh, the world is the way that it is because there's a devil. Well, the devil won't be there. Oh, we can't have a perfect world because of the environment. If we could just get the environment right, well, it's going to be perfect. And as soon as Satan is let loose, the fallen nature of man immediately turns against Jesus Christ and against God and against righteousness, and it immediately is deceived and follows Satan again. Isn't that amazing? You think after 1,000 years they'd be so full of gratitude towards the Lord for this wonderful life they get to enjoy and the world they get to live in. But no, as soon as Satan comes out of the bottomless pit. It's just like Eve being deceived in the Garden of Eden all over again. And in mass, they turn against God and march against the holy city. And God destroys them with fire out of heaven. You see, what the problem with mankind is in our human nature that produces all these, and the presence of Satan and our fallen nature together is the problem, folks. And we need to be regenerated if we're ever going to see the kingdom of God. Need to be born again. Need to be saved. Need to have the Spirit of God in us, because we are fallen and sinful beings, easily deceived by Satan. So we see a twilight judgment that leads to number six, and that's the end of the day. Dissolution of the heavens and the earth. Notice in Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now this is John's way of bringing us back to what Peter said in 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So John said, I saw a great white throne, and the earth and the heaven fled away. Peter said they're going to flee away with a great noise, and they're going to burn from the elements. They're going to burn down to the atomic level. They're just going to be dissolved and not exist any longer. And so that's how these things will pass away. Now, I believe that God could turn on a spigot that drowned the earth in Noah's flood. And I believe that God can light a match that will burn the entire universe down to nothing. I believe God can do it. And I believe God built it in at the atomic level. All God has to do is speak the word, and it's all going to go up in fire. And it'll all be gone except the souls of mankind. Notice in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You mean they didn't just cease to exist when they're dead? All these dead people, where'd they come from? They died, many of them, a long, long time ago, small and great. What are they doing there? The earth is gone, the heavens are gone. And yet, I mean, those things weren't eternal, but these souls of men were eternal. Yeah, that's exactly right. And he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So when everything else is gone, the souls of men and Almighty God go on eternally. And what matters is whether your eternity is going to be in heaven with God or in hell with Satan. That's what matters most. Now, here are all the lost of all the ages standing before God in judgment. Here are those who have died. They're still dead in their trespasses and sins. That's why it says the dead are standing before God. They have not been born again. They have not been saved. They've not been forgiven. They have not ceased to exist. And now they have to answer to the judge of all the earth. And those who Peter talked about scoffing, where's the promise of his second coming? What are they saying now? They're going to be standing before God, the God who is their creator, the God who is now their judge, the God who would have been their savior if they had such a scornful attitude towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're judged according to their works, and I can tell you how it's going to end, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. We're all guilty. The whole world is guilty before God, Romans 2:16. And every one of these lost people is going to be lost forever, judged according to their works. And Romans tells us their mouths will be stopped. All people say, when I stand before God, I got some things I'm going to say. You're going to stand there, you're going to be quiet, wait for your sentence, and you're going to have nothing to say to God. Nothing. You will see your guilt in such clear terms, there will be no argument. All the deceptions that our minds are blinded with now, as we think we're good enough and God's wrong and we're right, all those deceptions will be gone. You're going to see the truth face to face, and you will not stand there and argue with God. You will stand there and every mouth will be stopped as you await your judgment. That's why now is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ died to save us from this judgment. He bore our judgment on the cross of Calvary. He suffered this hell for us and our place. But we must receive Him to receive the benefit of that. If you reject Him and scorn Him and mock Him, you're going to stand before God with your mouth stopped and nothing to say, and you're going to hear the pronouncement that verse number 14, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What matters, folks, is if your name is in the Lamb's book of life. You see, I am also guilty, but my name's in that book. Because I'm born again. I'm saved, and I trust Christ as my Savior. So although I was just as guilty as anybody else, my name is in the book of life. I'm among those who are saved. And so it's important for us to make sure that our name is in that book. There's a second death that never ends, but there's also a second birth that never ends. One leads to eternal death and one leads to eternal life. And so this isn't fair. God should have done something. Well, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's done all He can do. He's made the gospel available to us. If you're hearing the gospel, you can't say you had no opportunity. And one day, this service or that gospel track or that praying mother is going to come back and stand before you in judgment as a witness against you that you had an opportunity to have your name written in that book and you turned it down for whatever reason, won't matter. You said no to Jesus Christ, and now where are you at? You're standing before the great white throne judgment where there's no mercy. There's mercy today, there's no mercy then. So I don't like that. Well, I may not like it either, but that's what the Bible says, and that's the only thing I have to base my faith on. The fact is, I do like it because I believe God is righteous in all of His ways, and I agree with God, and whatever God decides is right, is right. You have a chance to get saved, and you say no, that's going to be on you. That leads us to the next thing that Peter mentions, and that's a new heaven and a new earth. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the day of the Lord, here we are in this world, and the next event, when Jesus comes as a thief in the night, the midnight cry, the midnight hour, the 7 hours of the 7 years, I should say, the dark hours of tribulation, the sun rising with healing in His wings, the second coming of Christ, the long sunny day of the millennium, the twilight judgment, as men turn one last time against God and are destroyed. And then all of that ends as this earth and the heavens is gone. But that's not the end of the story, because God then tells us there's a new heaven and a new earth coming wherein will dwell righteousness. Righteousness. Now, we live in a world where, folks, there's very little righteousness. There's a whole lot of sin. But in that world, there'll be nothing but righteousness and no sin. No curse, no sickness, no Satan, no fallen natures. A world wherein dwelleth righteousness. In Revelation 21, we're told a little bit about this, and we may think, man, I wish God would tell me more. He gives us this glimpse of this beautiful holy city, and then He's kind of pulls the curtains in. But He tells us in Revelation 21, verse 1, if you're still open there, you can see it with me. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said, write, for these words are true and faithful. We can take them to the bank. This is exactly what's going to happen. Now, there are some who teach that this new heaven and new earth is just going to be a renovated heaven and this earth renovated again. I take issue with that. If I hire a realtor to find me a new house and she takes me to a house that's 50 years old but has been renovated, I'm going to say I wanted a new house, not a renovated house. If I want to buy a new car and I go down to the dealership and he shows me a 1979 Pinto with a new paint job, I'm going to say that's not a new car. When God talks about a new heaven and a new earth, folks, the old one is gone. This is a brand new one. Never lived in before. And God's going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. and you'll never cry again. Which means you're not going to look around on this renovated earth and say, oh man, that brings back a bad memory. Because there won't be anything there that brings back a bad memory. Because it's all going to be new. All things made new. And you're not going to look at something and say, oh man, I used to live on that street. My dad used to beat me there. It's not going to happen. It's all gone. When God wipes your tears from your eyes, you're never going to remember another painful thing forever. It's going to be gone. And it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth and no more separation from God. Not even an invisible division in that we know that God is here, but we can't see Him. There'll be a manifestation of God in our midst and we'll be present with Him. He'll light the universe by His light and His power. Nothing like we have now. Only God can do this, folks. Only God can do it. So we have the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium, the twilight judgment, the final judgment of lost mankind, then a new heavens, a new earth, a new creation forever. And what does that mean for us? Well, if you're not saved, you're playing a very dangerous game that you're not going to win unless you get born again, unless you get saved. You don't want to die on the wrong side of God's long suffering. If you are saved, Peter has an application for us. He said, seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? How should you live? What kind of person should you be? Well, you should have a holy conversation in godliness. That's what it says. And he says, we should be looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of God. In other words, this is something we should be looking forward to, not holding back on. That's fine. I hope it's not too soon. I got things I want to do. We should be looking for and hasting to and taking seriously the fact that this world is not our home. There is a judgment seat for us as Christians. There is an answering to God for us. There are consequences for us not being witnesses for Christ. We need to take it seriously because everything you see one day is all going to go up in smoke. What manner of person? Well, I should be a person with a holy conversation and godliness, and I should have a looking for and longing for the coming day of God. And I should be glad and always remember when people scoff me on this side and say, where's the promise of His coming? And others are trying to deceive me with false doctrines. I can say, you know what? I'm standing on the Word of God and I'm on the winning side in this. I'm on the winning side. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that You'd help us with these thoughts, with Peter's application for us. And if there is someone that is listening that is not saved, I pray that You would touch their heart now and the Holy Spirit of God would convict them. They'd see their need for Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that they'd get saved right where they are. We know they don't need to come to our church to get saved in our property. They can get saved where they are if the Spirit of God is dealing with them. I pray they'd humble their heart and call upon Christ as a sinner in need of a Savior and get it settled based on the Word of God today. I pray that You'd help us as Christians to take these things seriously, to live in the light of Your second coming, to have our hands on the plow and one eye on the sky, and be expectant of and desirous of Your return. Help us be good witnesses and faithful Christians and have a holy conversation and godliness in our lives. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano begins to play,